Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake.
All right, well, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. The book of Revelation is a fascinating book. It's scary, it's weird, it's wonderful, it's exciting, it's challenging, it's confusing. It's one of those great books of the Bible that actually tells us that there is a blessing in it for those who read it. So if you want a blessing in your life, you read in the opening chapter, it says, blessed are those who read this Revelation. So if you're in need of some blessing in your life, just read the book of Revelation and good luck. But this morning, this message I'm about to preach is one of those ones that I know is a God thing. It's one of those ones that God kind of like challenged me about. And I was speaking to Joan before, and I was talking about sometimes you kind of get stuff and you're challenged by stuff, and I've got to try to work out, is it just for me or is it for us as a church? Because what I'm preaching this morning, I know, is not addressing an issue. It's not an obvious issue to me, but I believe prevention's better than cure. Does anyone agree? Let's be preventative and not reactive. We want to be prepared and not just cope. So this message this morning, I believe I'm speaking to the life of our church, which is you and me, so that it will actually help kind of shift us into the next stage of growth that God's got for us. And it may not be necessarily comfortable. When I said last week that I would preach differently, that maybe it's the kind of sermon that I haven't done before at Compass, somebody thought that I might do something like this. Does anyone watch the show? Does anyone watch Glee? This is for Byron, so I'm sure he'll actually enjoy it. So, just a small town girl. Now you'll know why I'm not going to actually do a Glee-style sermon, that's for sure, because you'll be leaving very, very quickly. We don't want that. But no, it is going to be a bit of a different message, and I'm going to preach my heart this morning, and I want everybody to point at me this morning. Just point at me. Okay, just say, this is for you, Phil. Good, good. Now turn to the person next to you, point at them and say, this is for you. Good. Now put your hand on your chest and say, this is for me. That's right. This is for me. You know, like as I was praying this morning, I just really want today to be one of those days where you're sitting in a church service, and if you haven't had it yet, I pray today's the day, but if you, what I'm about to say, if you can relate to it, you know what I mean, that you just know that God is speaking to you about something. You're sitting in a church service and you just go, oh man, you know, like I just really, really believe that God's actually speaking to my heart. So I pray that there is something in here this morning that actually happens. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody this morning. And for some of you that are going great guns in God and you are living this stuff out, then this is there to encourage you. This is there to stir you up. If you are sitting back and you are comfortable in your Christian walk this morning, yes, it is meant to get in your face a little bit and make you uncomfortable. The title of this message this morning is Compelling or Comfortable? Compelling or Comfortable? We get to choose what kind of life as Christians with Jesus in our heart, what kind of life we're going to live, whether we're going to live a compelling life or a comfortable life. In the book of Revelations, we see that there are these messages, these words that are given to the various churches, seven churches, and addressing issues that the churches had. And we come to the church of Laodicea, or the Laodiceans, some people call it. And the area that we're talking about is a really wealthy, significant city of its day. It's a key banking district. It's a key administrative hub and financial hub for the area. It was a place where people went. There was no lack. There was no wanting in the area. These guys had it all going on. They were known for their fabrics, their carpets, and especially their fine clothes because of the fine black wool that the sheep produced in the area. So they were doing very, very well. They're also known for its medical school. One of the first known medical schools the Laodiceans were known for. So very educated, very switched on. And when the earthquake around 60 AD hit and had devastating effects, and if you see any of the earthquakes that happen around Turkey, because that's the area I'm talking about in modern-day Turkey, can be very devastating. And this was quite a devastating earthquake, but the Laodiceans were that wealthy and were just had enough resources. They didn't need any support or help from the imperial treasury. They actually restored the city under their own resources, which is quite an amazing thing. So that's a little bit of a background about the Church of Laodicea. And if we see here in chapter 3, starting in verse 14... It says there, "To the angel of the Lord in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit," or the actual proper interpretation of that is spew, "I'm about to spew you out of my mouth." Not exactly pleasant. Verse 17, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So this passage is often preached about, and a lot of the emphasis is usually the lukewarm bit, the neither hot nor cold, but being lukewarm, and that's, we're not called to be lukewarm. Because as with coffee, you can have coffee ice cold or you can have coffee hot, but for most people, lukewarm coffee is just nauseating. And that's the impression that we're getting. That's the imagery that the writer is trying to say. Like, yes, things that are cold have a use and things that are hot have a use, but things like lukewarm water is actually just nauseating. It's sickening. And so that's what God is saying here. But the first thing, before I get into this morning, I just want to take a look at verse 19. Some words that I'm sure we're all going to grab a hold of and embrace this morning. "Those whom I love," we all like that, don't we? Oh, God loves me. That's a nice thought. But what does it say? "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Oh yeah, bring it on. Gonna be quiet. "I rebuke and I discipline." The reality is, none of us like to be rebuked. None of us like discipline. But let me ask you the question, when was the last time you felt as if God rebuked you about something? Oh yeah, but we're supposed to be doing this feel-good Christian thing and everything's supposed to be nice and everything's supposed to be good. No, he's a loving heavenly Father that at times he has to rebuke us. Why? Because we're human and we get attitudes. Well, sorry, I get attitudes, you don't, but I get attitudes and God's got to deal with that. And there's discipline required. In Hebrews 12, 11 and 12, it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." Oh, yeah. Remember the times when my dad dealt with me and it didn't tickle. "Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." I like that bit. Just good encouragement to exercise. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. But it says here that nobody enjoys discipline at the time. And yet there's a purpose for why we discipline each other. And like any loving father is going to discipline their kids. I mean, like the reality is we all know, we've all met and we've all seen those kids or met people that didn't get enough discipline. I mean, you can just tell the kids, they just, you know, like we've all met people like that, and you know, if they didn't get enough discipline, they probably turn out like Byron. You know, just somebody that's more than willing to turn my microphone down, just thinks that he can do whatever he wants when he wants, you know, just that spoiled brat kind of thing, you know, just got it. But we all know what it's like when we meet, and I don't want to be one of those Christian kids like that. I don't want to think that I'm exempt from that kind of discipline or rebuke. The word rebuke actually means to be sharp, stern disapproval. reproof, reprimanded. Let me ask you again, when was the last time? Seriously, when was the, think of a specific thing. Don't be vague in general. Think of a specific thing that God rebuked you about. Has something happened in the last 6 months to 12 months where God has rebuked you about something in your life, some kind of behavior, attitude, as part of your growth and development? Because he loves you, he wants you to grow and develop. When was the last time God rebuked you about something? Because if you haven't been, then I want to challenge you. Maybe you're not putting yourself in a position to actually hear what God is trying to say to you. It's the reality of your life. Because if you don't think you need to be rebuked, you have a Messiah complex. You do. You think, no, no, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to be rebuked. I'm just this much short of who Jesus is. And I am so nowhere near that. And in preparing this message, I was rebuked. I was challenged. I like the origins of the word as we see it today, rebuke. It says from the early 14th century, it's an Anglo-French word. Rebuke means to repel or beat back, to strike, chop wood, or to chop and pull back bushes. And so it's a cutting back of stuff that's in the way of growth and progress and development. And when I thought about the cutting back of bushes, my mind jumped straight away to John 15, verses 1 to 5. And it says there, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now listen to this. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Ouch. While every branch that does bear fruit, he leaves alone. No, he doesn't say that. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Why? Because if a branch isn't connected to the vine, what happens to it? It dies. Thank you. Somebody's listening. Thank you, Holly. Sunday school. We've got it going on. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, pruning and cutting back is not a pleasant experience. If you want a compelling life, it's going to involve pruning. It's going to involve being rebuked. It's going to mean being corrected. And the thing here is that we've got to remember that we're called to be faithful first, not fruitful. It's not about the results. It's so many people get caught up in like, well, I'm producing this. Look at my life and I think I'm going well with getting this result and that result. But we see in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, hey, there are going to be a bunch of people that actually say, hey, yeah, I did this in the name of the Lord. And hey, I cast out demons. I healed people. And Jesus is going to stand there and just go, I don't know you. And he will send them to hell. I mean, that's a staggering thought. So we can't get caught up in results. We are called to abide. We are called to be faithful. And out of our faithfulness, out of our connection with Jesus, the fruitfulness will come. Does that make sense? And yet the process of growth and development means that at times we're going to be rebuked. At times we're going to have stuff that gets cut back. At times maybe there's stuff in your life right now that you need to allow God to speak to you about, so that you can actually have it cut back so that you can actually grow. Why? Because results can give a false sense of spirituality and cause us to be comfortable. We can look at maybe some of the things that are going on in our lives and what we're producing in our lives and miss the whole point that we're called first to fellowship and to commune and to be faithful first and abide with him in the vine, and then the fruit will actually come. Now, this whole process of pruning fascinates me. I'm not a gardener. I try, but I'm not. But one thing I've noticed is I like to watch people who know what they're doing. And I've got mop tops. I've got three mop tops in our front yard. And there's a guy not far away from here, actually, that I always drive past. And I just watch what he does. Because right about now, it's time for pruning. And so that's why I think this message is quite appropriate this time of year. A lot of stuff is getting cut back. And I just remember, I just drive past his street, and so when he's pruned back his mop tops, I go, okay, it must be time to do it, because he knows what he's doing and I don't. So it makes sense to me. And so I look to somebody who knows what they're doing, and am I willing and am I available for the one who knows what he's doing to cut things back in my life? For me to honestly evaluate where my life's at and go, God, I don't want to be rebuked, I don't want to be corrected, but God, if that's what I need, because I don't want to live a comfortable life, even though I may be producing some good things, guess what? Maybe some things need to be cut back so I can be even more fruitful and produce even more for you. So pruning is certainly not part of a comfortable life. Are you with me? Does that make sense? All right, so maybe that's something that we can be challenged by this morning. The other thing we looked at last week, before I get further into this message, is this whole trap of comparisons. Is this whole thing of like, you know, what I'm about to preach and go into and challenge us about is like, well, you know, we can get caught up in, well, they're doing this and they've got this and I've got that and oh, how good am I and all of this sort of thing. And today what I want you to do is not get caught up in any kind of comparisons or worry about anybody else. Just allow God to challenge you with where you're at. And I don't want us to be so narrow-minded when we address the issues and see how they can relate to us for the Laodiceans, how that can relate to us today, to think that it only relates to the financial issues of life. That's what they're addressing here. These guys are very comfortable. They've made themselves rich, all that sort of thing. But the issue is more than that. You see in the other churches being addressed, they're addressing heresy. They're addressing issues relating to beliefs and knowledge and things. But in the Laodiceans, they're actually addressing a more sinister and tragic issue, and that's the issue of the heart. Just a comfortability that they'd settled themselves down into. And so this morning, I don't want us to get caught up in comparisons. And I like what Jesus said to Peter and John in regards to this whole comparison thing. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 18. It says here, I can guarantee this truth. When you were young, you would get ready to go where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will get you ready to take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to show by what kind of death Peter would bring glory to God. After saying this, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me." Mate, you're gonna get killed, but don't worry about that. Follow me. They're going to do some horrible things to you, but follow me. Yep, sign me up for that one. Who wants to come on board the Compass train where we can guarantee persecution, we can guarantee hardship, shipwrecks, beatings, whippings? Who wants to come on a trip with me for a bit of that? No hands up. Well, Michael's not here today. He's preaching somewhere else. But yeah, he absolutely. And today, like, you know, when I was preaching and when I was preparing this message, I'm just going, God, when I read this kind of stuff, is this the kind of stuff I'm willing to do? God, you're speaking to my heart. Now, I don't want to project God's challenge to me onto you, but I think there's something in this for all of us as a church. To move out of a comfortability that could possibly creep in. As I said, I don't think it's a massive issue yet, but the society in which we live, it is such a temptation. It's such a trap for us. And then Jesus continues on and he says this after, where were we? In follow me in verse 20, Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That disciple was following them. He was the one who leaned against Jesus, talking about John, Jesus' chest at the supper and asked, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" So Peter's just being told that he's going to get led away and he's going to get dealt with harshly. And he doesn't necessarily like that, but he looks over to John and goes, "Yeah, Jesus, but what about John?" And Jesus goes, "Don't worry about him. Worry about yourself. Don't compare yourself to him. Don't compare yourself what you have or haven't got, what gifts you've got or haven't got, how much time you do or don't have. It's not about that. I am challenging you to do this at this point of time. John has a different purpose, a different call. His life will end differently. It's none of your business what I choose to do with this person over there." And so we can't get caught up in this whole comparisons game. So let's get back to chapter 3 of Revelation. Verse 15, they say, God says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other." Now, you've got to always remember, guys, we can't hide anything from God, right? As Paul said this morning, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. We can run, but we can't hide. We do all sorts of stuff, and he loves us anyway. I love that about our God. Hebrews 4:13 says, there's nothing in all creation hidden from God's sight. Then I mentioned just before that whole thing about being spewed out and vomited out of his mouth. And in verse 17, it says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know, Jesus is actually speaking right into the heart of the situation here. You take a look at some of those words and you can see they've got a medical school so they can relate to the blind thing. They've got extreme wealth and stuff like that. And he's saying, no, but you're poor. You've got all this stuff, but you're really poor. And he's saying, hey, you think you're clothed well and you've got the finest of this and that, but do you know what? You're really naked in my sight. So he's really hitting home at points that relate to the Laodiceans. And these guys say, I am rich. These guys say, I have acquired wealth. It's almost like, you know what, God, look what I've done. You know what, in fact, I don't really need God. We have done so well that we have acquired this stuff. There's no glory or credit given to God. It's like, I'm rich, I'm thing. And then they say these fatal words, and we do not need anything. Let me ask you a question this morning. If we took God out of your life, would your life change at all? If you stop following Jesus, would anybody know? You see, one of the key factors about a compelling life is not whether you think you're living a compelling life, it's whether other people see it in you and notice. Because I don't believe we're called to live a comfortable life. We are so ridiculously comfortable in this country in which we live. I mean, just this week, the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, why do they come up with these big names? Who knows? Has unveiled Australia has the happiest nation in the world. Is the happiest nation. Let's all give ourselves a round of applause. We are officially the happiest nation in the world. Well done. Go us. Go us. And they're listed out of 34 other countries. There's Canada, Sweden, New Zealand, Norway, Denmark, United States, Switzerland, Netherlands and Luxembourg rounding out the top 10. But yet, with one in five Australians reportedly suffering from a mental illness and over 32,000 youths homeless, it's difficult for some to comprehend how the nation ranked number one in the survey. The organisation index found some 75% of Australians were satisfied with their life, well above the average of 59%. In addition, life expectancy in Australia is more than 2 years above the organisation's average of 79.5, and we earn approximately $5,000 above the average world wage. $5,000 above the average world wage here in Australia. I mean, we're doing pretty well. I think we're doing pretty well. Let's take a look at Wikipedia's International Inequality Report. Says some of these statistics. Huh. I'll read them, but so can you. 1% of the world population own 40% of the global assets. Wow. The richest 2% of the world population own more than 51% of the global assets, and the 10% own 85%. That means that 50% of the world population own less than 1% of the global assets. The whole global assets volume is about $125 trillion US, and around 1,125 dollar billionaires own $4.4 trillion. They own four times more than the 50% poorer people of the world. And over 80% of the world population lives on less than $10 a day, and over 50% of the world population lives on less than $2 a day. The average Australian wage in 2010 was approximately $69,000. As I said, it's about $5,000 over and above the average. But yet, if you're earning just the average wage or even considerably less than that, around $40,000 to $45,000 a year, you are in the world's top richest 8% in the globe. I think we're doing pretty well. I think we're doing pretty well. And I think there can be the potential that we go, I'm doing well, I'm comfortable, and I don't need anything. I wonder, you know, I was challenged by this over the last week. Is that my prayer? I go, God, I believe that you want to provide all my needs according to your riches and glory and stuff like that. But God, is there any place or space in my life where I'm just going, God, I need you. God, I'm desperate for you. Remember, guys, don't just narrow this down to money. Don't get caught on the dollar signs. What I'm trying to get is a point across is that there is a heart attitude that Jesus is addressing here, saying, you've lost your desperation for me. You've lost your hunger for me. You've got settled. You've got complacent. You're okay. You don't need anything anymore. You're not even dependent upon me anymore. What a scary place to live. And that repulses God. Because no longer are we reliant or dependent upon him, but we're going, I don't need anything. God, I'm okay. I'm staggered by some of the scriptures and the teachings of Jesus that he talks about, how we are supposed to care for the poor and things. And again, remember, you pointed at me and you said, this is for you, Phil. So yes, it is. But guess what? You put your hand on your chest and said it was for me too. So we're all in this together. But is it possible for a people to start to begin to maybe take some of the challenges in Scripture a little bit more literally to go, you know what, we are called. Religion that God sees as pure is care for the widows and orphans and not just me worried about getting the iPhone 5 that comes out in August, because that's so important. And we've got opportunities in Malawi and things are coming together there as a people. We've got opportunities in this community and you know, it's just amazing. But we've got this choice of whether we want to sit comfortably or whether we want to live compelling lives. Do we sit in the comfortability of our lives and say, you know what, I don't really need anything? Are you waking up each day and saying, God, if you don't come through, I'm not going to eat today? Now, I'm not saying that we should deliberately put ourselves in that position and just throw everything away, but I hope you actually hear kind of like the tone and the heart of what I'm trying to, do you get what I'm trying to say? I hope that you start to go, you know what? Yeah, I want to move out of comfortability and I want to go on a bit of a crazy journey. And as a church, we try to take us on a journey within steps that I think are manageable to put us in a place of, God, if you don't come through, we're stuffed. And so we did that in moving to this facility. We did that in moving to the office space, and God has responded and moved on people's hearts. People, I believe, that don't want to live comfortably but want to live, you know, compelling lives, stepped out of their comfort zone and given over and above so that that's not going to be a challenge. But we want to continue to take steps for God and impact the lives and people in our community. And it's not going to happen if we sit and live comfortable lives and think, wow, I'm okay. I don't need anything. Why don't we just go, hey, you know what? Yeah, I am going to sell some stuff that I don't really need. And I'm going to start to get on my knees before God and say, God, I need you in this area of my life. Or God, you know what, my time, yes, I'm busy and I'm just as busy as anyone in this room. Well, maybe there's a few people busier, but I'm just as busy as most people in this room. But you know what, it's not a matter of God, how can I fit this into, maybe I just need to go, God, all of my time is yours. What do you want me to do with all of my time? And maybe I need to start making some changes because I'm at the moment saying, God, well, I don't really need to do that because I'm too busy. And I can justify, or I can compare and I can say, you know what, God, over the last 5 or 10 years of our marriage, we've given away X amount of percent. And yes, you know what, I've counted the cost and I'm not pursuing a physio career. I'm not pursuing the dreams and goals I had anymore because I want to live out a compelling life, not a comfortable life. Now, that's not everybody's call. But I don't want to stand and hold a microphone and talk to you about living a compelling life when I don't do it myself. And I'm not angry at you. I just want to stir our hearts to go, you know what? I don't want to have a church that's comfortable. I don't want to hang around people that are just going, well, yep, this is kumbaya, this was good. And yet we had a good church service on Sunday, whatever, like not interested. I want us to go on a journey where we do some crazy things. I know some of the blokes that we're trying to do that. Some of the things that I think that a comfortable life says is that, you know, I don't need anything. I'm safe and secure. I'm not desperate in any area of my life right now. Reflects a comfortability about our lives. Not being willing to step out and believe God and take a risk for God to do something you haven't done before. We as a church initiated the youth big event, never been done before. Financial commitment, yes. But also, you know what, that bit where I'm staying up at night going, God, are any kids going to actually turn up? I mean, how many of you lost sleep over that? Put your hand up. Jemima, sorry, yes, I understand. You know what I mean? Like, I want to live a compelling life. And we can all do it in our own ways, through our own means. Keep walking and breathing the same way you have for the last X amount of years, because that's just what's always worked. sign of comfortability, staying safe within the bounds of your means because you know that you can control things. And if they get a little bit out of hand, well, then it's like it's a little bit nerve-wracking. That like, you know, as long as I only just give this much of my time, of my resources, my talents, gift, then I can control it. It's going to be manageable. Why not just get a bit crazy? Just try something crazy. Get before God and say, God, why don't you challenge me in this area and just do something a bit crazy? I just love the lack of response that I get when I say stuff like that. I just love it. You know, I knew this morning was going to be hard to preach. Can we just say thank you to Nick for fixing up all the tech stuff this morning? Because we had a few technical issues this morning. But I just know that when stuff like that happens, and I said to Paul, today's going to be a good day. Comfortability means that we're strangely convinced that we're okay because you probably give more than the other people, you attend more, you pray more, people might even know how much you do of each of these things, and they might even tell you not to do more because you've already done enough. A sign of comfortability. We justify what we're doing right now as maybe, yeah, you know, I don't just tithe, I give 15%. And so, you know what, that's enough. You know, I don't just give this amount of time. I actually go over and above. But settling into that comparison thing is maybe God saying, you know what, that's a start. But maybe I'm actually wanting to challenge you a little bit more. Compelling lives are not characterized by what we think we are or by what we do. But firstly, it's how we compare ourselves to what the Word of God has to say. And then actually to see if anyone notices any difference in our lives. So that compelling life, as I said before, is noticed by others. In Proverbs 27:2, it says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. When you live a compelling life, people notice. When you meet and you chat with people and you hang out with the people at your local cafe and stuff like that, and they begin to see that there is salt in your life, there is light in your life, they begin to ask questions. They begin to want to know, what is it? When I hang around you, kind of like it tastes good, Phil. There's something about the conversation that we have that is good, that when I go away, Phil, like I feel encouraged. I don't know why. Why is that? It's like when I'm around you, Phil, I feel better. Why is that? It's because there's Jesus in me. There's the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in me. It's got nothing to do with me, but it's just me wanting to be surrendered to God and be used by Him, for Him, however He wants to. Have that anything kind of spirit saying, God, I'll do anything for you no matter what the cost. A compelling life, just as we finish off, says, if we were to stop the whole God thing in our lives, would we even notice a difference? And a compelling life could resoundingly say yes. A compelling life says, be willing to do whatever it takes, a hunger, a passion, a desperation for Jesus. A compelling life reads and listens and obeys the Word of God. Care for the poor and the orphans, like I said, loving our neighbour as ourself. And having a definition of success defined by what God thinks success for our life should be. A compelling life realizes it's not about being happy. A compelling life realizes that it's just about my life becoming more and more like Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus' life took him to the cross. Ultimately, following Jesus means that there are things we have to endure, not enjoy. Following Jesus and living a compelling life means it's actually going to cost us something. And it's going to cost us in every area of our life at some point. And are we willing to live compelling lives and not just comfortable lives? So God puts out this massive confrontational challenge to the Laodicean church. And He said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're naked, you're poor, you're blind. Thanks, God. But then does He just kick them to the curb and leave them there? Then He says one of the most well-known passages, here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. And I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. I want to actually sit down and I want to fellowship. I want to sit down and I want to talk to you about this. I want to sit down and I want to journey with you to for us to talk and to work out how we can move from where we are right now in a place that is, I don't need anything, into a place of pure dependence and trust on a loving, caring God. And Jesus stands at our door this morning going, guys, I'm not condemning you. Phil, I don't judge you for what you have or haven't done. I don't judge you for the stuff you do or don't have, Phil. I'm just here to knock and to come in and for us to be able to journey and go on a crazy, compelling walk in life together. And I pray there'd be other people in this room that would be like that. Because I know this is so crucial to this heart attitude of going, God, we just want to be a people that live compelling lives. We don't want to be comfortable. Those that have much, we're called to actually take care of those who don't have much. And guess what? When they have their times of prosperity and blessing, it's then their responsibility to take care of those that don't have. And we as a church are called to do that for one another. But sometimes we can be so disconnected, we don't even know about the needs that are in the life of our community. And so can I challenge you? Maybe you need to get up out of the group or the people that you normally connect with and just start to get to know people. And maybe there are people in this room that you can actually help and encourage and bless. And I can tell you already, it happens in the life of this church. It already happens in the life of this church. I'm just so blown away by the way people's generosity of caring for one another anonymously and on the quiet and just, you know, don't want to make a big deal out of it, but just caring for one another in the life of this church. And I want that to continue because I believe that's a sign of a compelling lifestyle. And loving and caring. Why? Because we're called to love one another first. That's got to be our priority. And then loving our community. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord God, these people were told by you they didn't even realize that that's the position that they were in. That God, you rebuked them, you challenged them, and you called them back into relationship. You called them back to yourself because, Jesus, I believe the plan and purpose for each person's life in this place this morning is not one of just safety and comfortability. Yes, God, you will provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory, and we love that. But God, we don't want to be the stop point. We want to be the conduit. We want to be the ones that you can flow that through, Father God, and just see needs and meet needs and live that compelling life. So Lord God, this morning, as we begin to worship you, I pray this morning we would worship you as if we mean it this morning. We would worship you because you truly deserve it. We would worship you this morning, Father God, because you are the creator of the universe and everything in it. Our next breath is dependent upon you. That Lord God, we'd have that hunger, we'd have that desperation. Because we need you in our lives. I pray we could live the kind of lives, Father God, that if you were taken out of our lives, we would just go, oh my goodness, what the heck? How am I going to survive if God's not in my life? But Lord, this morning you stand at our door and you knock. And you don't judge, you don't condemn. John 3:17 says you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through you we could be saved.